Romans chapter 5. We'll be reading just a portion of the text we read last week, verses 1 through 5. Romans chapter 5 and verses 1 through 5. Let's give our attention now to the Word of God. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, let us ask His blessing upon it. Almighty God, we know that Your word is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, that it is able to penetrate into the very hearts and minds and intents, the hearts of men. We pray, our God, that we might be still this hour underneath Your word. We pray, O God, that You will bless it and that You will cause it to go forth, not in word only, but in demonstration and in power of the Holy Spirit, that You will minister to us by Your truth this day, and that You will further equip us to live our lives in a manner that is pleasing in Your sight, full of grace and truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear us as we pray and grant these petitions, O Lord, for we ask them not for our sake alone, but for Jesus' sake and for His glory. It's in His name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, in preparation for this morning's message, I found myself repeatedly thinking this past week about a number of people who tend to put their most treasured possessions in some kind of little box. Now, it might be a fireproof safe, which we have easy access to these days, or it might be a metal can, or it could be any number of containers. But we take our precious treasures, maybe a sum of money, maybe certain items of jewelry, maybe a precious photograph that we treasure. And because we don't want that to be destroyed or lost, we put it in this special box, and then we hide it somewhere that we think no one else would ever be able to find where we put it. We don't want it lost. We don't want it injured or taken from us. The contents of that box means more to us than anything else in the world. I think of very good example of this was the main character in George Eliot's book, Silas Marner. And perhaps you've read the book, or now you've been able to see the movie. And if you have, then you know that this man, Silas, after he is falsely accused and basically run out of town, he takes up his residence in another location, and he really becomes a reclusive old miser. And all he can think about is saving the money that he makes day in and day out. And he puts it in a box, and he has this whole box full of gold, and he hides it under the floor, under the boards, because he thinks no one would ever discover it there. But of course, lo and behold, a thief breaks in and hears the board creaking, indicating that it's loose. And so he removes it and he finds Silas's treasure chest and steals it. When Silas discovers the theft, he's utterly devastated. As a matter of fact, he feels at this point there is simply no reason to go on living. That was his treasure. That was what meant more to him than anything else in the world. And now it was gone and he's ready to die because he's lost his treasure. Well, of course, the rest of the movie goes on to show that Silas discovers there are other reasons to live. But here's the question that I would ask you, ladies and gentlemen. What is your treasure? What is it that makes your life worth living? Worth continuing? Why is it that you get up day after day after day and keep going? What is it that makes you happy and enables you to continue pressing on? Somewhere there is a treasure. What is your heart's treasure? And is that treasure hidden somewhere? Is it hidden in the back of the closet? Do you take your money and put it in a cup and hide it in the freezer? What do you do? Where have you hidden your treasure? And if you've hidden it somewhere, do you really think that treasure is secure? Do you think it's out of reach from those who would take it from you? Well, we read earlier this morning the words Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 6 when he said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Because whatever it is, wherever it is, there's a danger of moth or rust destroying it. There's a danger that, like Silas Marner's treasure, the thief will break in and steal it." Jesus says, rather, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves cannot break through and steal. Paul, a generation later, instructed the Colossians, as we heard from our call to worship in Colossians chapter 3, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God the Father. Set your mind on things above and not on the things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Brethren, is that true of you this morning? Is what makes your life worth living in this world hidden with Christ in God? Is your treasure a spiritual treasure in heaven, where Christ is now seated at the right hand of God? Or is your treasure in something down here on earth? Well, in Romans chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul speaks about this life that is hidden with Christ in God. He speaks about this life of a person whose treasures are not on the things of this earth, but spiritual treasures, treasures in heaven, treasures where Christ is. Now, he's already mentioned a couple of these treasures in verse 1. He said, we're justified by faith, not by works. It's not based on human obedience that we are acceptable in the sight of God and regarded as righteous in His sight. And because of that, we have, secondly, peace with God. We are able to come before God and to know, brethren, to be assured that He loves us. and that He will care for us, and that He will provide for us whatever our particular needs may be. We can be at peace. There's no fear. There's no anxiety. We are able to rest in the presence of God when we come. All causes of hostility and alienation have been removed by Christ. And so here are these two treasures that the apostle mentions: justification and peace with God. And now in verse 2, he mentions three more elements of that grace that is ours in Christ Jesus. And I want us to focus. We are looking again at a small portion here, literally at just verse 2, where we see these three elements. Number one, we see the wonder of our access into God's grace. We see the security of our standing in that grace. And we see the joy of our hope in the glory of God through grace. So these are the three elements that I want us to think about. Number one, the wonder of our access into God's grace. Now, Paul's words are not particularly difficult to understand. When he says, "And through Him," or "through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand." It's not all that difficult. The terminology does not strain our intellect. It does not cause us to be puzzled or bewildered by what it means. But brethren, what we do need to understand is that these words speak to us of a treasure that is not physical. It is a spiritual treasure. And it is a treasure that is literally filled with heavenly glory. And for that reason, it's not all that easy to fully grasp. Paul says, "Through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand." Elsewhere, I think Paul is a little more specific, and you may want to turn over for just a moment to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 18, the apostle is very specific when he speaks in a very similar way, and yet with more detail. What he says is this: "For through Him," that is Christ, which is who he's referring to in Romans 5:2. "For through Him we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit to the Father." In other words, ladies and gentlemen, what Paul is saying when he says, "Through whom we also have access into this grace in which we stand," he is talking about the fact that when a person is justified by faith, when they have believed the promises of the gospel, when they are resting in Christ alone for salvation, they have unqualified and unrestrained, unconditional access. They have unconditional freedom to enter into the presence of Almighty God, and to do so with a full confidence and assurance that they will be welcomed and received, as it were, with open arms into a world of grace and blessing. Let me restate that again, because that's an awful lot to even try to get a hold of. But when a person is justified by faith, when they have believed the promises of the gospel, when they are resting in Christ alone for salvation, they have an unqualified, no conditions, no qualifications, an unqualified, unconditional freedom to enter into the presence of Almighty God with the full confidence that they will be welcomed and embraced in the open arms of God. Now, there is, of course, a beautiful story in the Scriptures to help us understand the picture, to even grasp this concept of entering into the presence of God. You may know it immediately as the book of Esther. In Esther chapter 5, we have portrayed for us this extraordinary scene in which Esther comes unannounced before King Ahasuerus. But before we look at chapter 5 and the actual event as it unfolds, we need to look at it against the backdrop of chapter 4 and verse 11. Because of the threat against the Jews, Mordecai, her uncle, has now requested that she go before the king. But Esther knows, as a matter of fact, everybody knows what will happen if she goes before the king uninvited. Chapter 4 and verse 11 says, "And all the king's servants and the king's people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called, he has but one law: put all to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter, that he may live." So the rule is clearly understood by all. You go before the king uninvited, and you will be put to death immediately, unless the king holds out his scepter to welcome you into his presence. Well, we know what happens in chapter 5 and verse 1. "Now it happened on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes, and she stood in the inner court of the king's palace across from the king's house, while the king sat on his royal throne in the royal house, facing the entrance of the house. And so it was, when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, that she found favor in his sight, and the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther went near and touched the top of the scepter." Now listen, my friends, to the king's response. "The king said to her, 'What do you wish, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given to you up to half the kingdom.'" Now, can you even fathom this scene as Esther goes with the penalty of death hanging over her head and stands there in the sight of the king uninvited? And he extends to her that golden scepter. He says, "Come, come, my dear Queen Esther. What do you want me to do? Ask what you will. I will give you up to half my kingdom." And brethren, the reason the king responds in this manner with such affection, with such benevolence, is because he loved Esther deeply. What I want you to understand is that is the picture of Romans 5. That when we come to God in Christ, when we come on the basis of Christ's obedience and merit, when we come clothed in those precious robes of righteousness that belong to Jesus Christ, when we offer up our petitions to our Father in heaven in the name of Jesus Christ, I want you to try to understand this morning that what Paul is saying is that infinitely, holy God of heaven and earth who sits on His throne in heaven stretches out His scepter to us and says, come, come my dear one, come. What do you want me to do for you? But there is a difference, brethren, between Romans 5 and Esther 5. Because with this king, there is no limitation. Let me just remind you of those words that Jesus spoke to His disciples in Luke 12 and verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you not up to half the kingdom, but the whole kingdom. What God says to us, brethren, what Paul is trying to communicate to us is when we have access to God, the King in heaven, He loves us. He welcomes us. And He says, I have riches untold, and I will give you everything. Brethren, do you have any idea what God will do for you if you are in Christ? This is what Paul is driving at when he says, through Him we have access into this grace in which we stand. I want you to open your hymn books for just a moment. We're going to sing in just a little while hymn number 628. But how well we need to think about this now as we have this picture of Esther coming before the king and receiving from His gracious hand what she would ask. Listen to these words, hymn number 628, come my soul, thy suit prepare. Jesus loves to answer prayer. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? That Jesus loves to answer prayer. He Himself has bid thee pray, therefore will not say thee nay. And look at verse 2. Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring. For His grace and power are such, none can ever, ever ask too much. You see the picture. You see the wonder of the grace in which we stand and of our access into that grace. We come to a king whose grace and power are such that none can ever ask too much. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The whole thing. Well, let's look secondly at the security of our standing in the grace of God. You know, poor Silas Marner had to learn the hard way that no treasure on earth, no matter how well hidden, is secure. That thief broke in, stole his treasure. Earthly treasures are always in danger. And if you have it well hidden, the moths may eat it, the rust may destroy it, or the thieves break in and steal it. And if it is not lost now, it will be lost ultimately at the judgment, because all those things are going to be burned up and perish. But not so this treasure of grace. Paul says, through whom we have access into the grace in which we stand. And the language here is that we stand firm, we stand sure, we stand secure. When we are in Christ by faith, we stand in the presence of the King of heaven and earth. And listen, no one will ever be able to take that from us. Ever. This is why Paul speaks as he does, saying in Romans 8, neither death nor life, nor principalities, nor power, nor things to come, nor things present. It doesn't matter. Name what you will. Anything, any event, any person, any being will not be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Brethren, we stand secure in the presence of our King. Do you remember what Jesus says over in John chapter 10? When he comes to the end of that section describing himself as the great shepherd of the sheep. In John 10:27, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father is greater than all, and no one will be able to take them out of my Father's hand. Brethren, do you see, when we stand in this grace, it's not something we fear losing. It's not because, as I said earlier, it's not based on human obedience. It's not based on how well we do or how well we perform. It's based on Christ and His obedience and His merit. And because of that, we need not fear losing it. What does Paul say? He emphasizes the same thing in Colossians 3. If we look there again, what does Paul say? He says that our life, our treasure, the grace that we have in Christ is hidden with Christ in God. This is why I love the words of Hanley Mole on this text. And it certainly bears repeating, though I have quoted it many times. But he says, here is a safety equal to the treasure with Christ in God. That cannot be lost. It is eternally secure. We need to remember, brothers and sisters, that in the original text of these letters, there were no chapter divisions. And sometimes these chapter divisions can be helpful as far as remembering where things are, but sometimes they can hinder us. And I think that we have a tendency to imagine this disjunction between the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5. But we need to understand that these things flow out of one another. They are joined inextricably to one another. And the justification and the peace with God and the grace in which we stand are all connected to what comes immediately before. In chapter 4 and verse 25, he says that he was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because or for our justification. Paul's point is this, that the blessings we enjoy are ours because God has raised Jesus from the dead. And He sits now in heaven. And brethren, we are united to Him in heavenly places. And what that means is this, that before you could lose this grace in which you stand before God, before anyone could take that away, before God would cast you out of heaven and no longer bestow His blessings upon you, before that would happen, God must first cast Christ out of heaven, because we are united to Him. And for us to be separated from Him is an impossibility. Before we could lose our standing before God, Christ would have to lose His standing as the Son of God, the Beloved. And brethren, I believe it's safe to say that will never, ever happen. So we have access into this grace. We have a security about our standing that cannot be lost. But let's look lastly at the joy of our hope of grace and the glory of God. Not only access, not only a standing that is eternally secure, but Paul also says that we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, this particular portion of Paul's description of this treasure chest, this treasury of grace, would afford us, if we had the time and opportunity, it would afford us a sermon all on its own. But in an effort not to be like Martin Lloyd-Jones and to spend 5 years in the first 9 chapters of the book of Romans, what I would like to do is to try to be brief and yet to touch upon the glory of this particular grace. Now, one of the things about every treasure, no matter what it is that it brings delight to its owner. It doesn't matter whether that box of gold coins or the pictures or a car that you drive, or perhaps when you're young you think very highly of how you look, and that's your treasure. You're very pleased. But the point is that the owner of that treasure, whoever it is and whatever that treasure is, he delights in it. He loves it. He loves to look at it. He, like Silas, loves to take his hands and dip in the box of coins and just feel them drop through his fingers. He delights to talk about it with others. He delights to show it to others. Look, see, this is what I just got. This is my treasure. I love it. You see, it brings great pleasure to the owner. Well, the treasure of grace is no different. Paul says we rejoice in it. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We enjoy reading about it in God's Word. We enjoy talking to other people about these things. We ought to enjoy and have great delight in thinking about these treasures. But my friends, how many times do we think about the treasury of grace that we have in Christ? How many times do we sit down and just take up the Word of God and just feed upon that faithfulness and meditate upon the joy that it brings to our souls? You see, these are the questions we have to ask. We ought to be delighted to talk to other people about these things. Now, is that true of you? Or perhaps these things don't bring you that much delight. Perhaps these things are not your treasure. Now, my friends, this is a very serious question, but it's one that we must ask. We must ask and examine ourselves right now, this very day. Is my treasure in Christ? Is my life hid with Christ in God at the right hand of God? Are my treasures in heaven or are they on earth? Now, what is it that Paul has in mind when he speaks of us delighting in this treasure of grace? Well, he says it is the hope. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, I want you to listen very carefully. we come to the end of this section, as we come to these final words, because we tend to use the word hope very differently than the Apostle Paul uses that word. When we say, I hope this, or I hope that, what we usually mean is, well, I have no guarantee, I'm not real certain that it's going to happen, but boy, I sure do wish it would take place. I sure wish that as I sit here that my ticket number will be called for the grand prize. How I wish that were the case. I hope my number wins. We have no assurance of it. We have no firm ground to believe it will happen. But we have some wishful thinking that it might possibly happen, and if it does, we would be really happy. My friends, that's not what Paul's saying. In the Scripture, hope is very different. Hope is a firm, solid confidence and full assurance that it will happen. It is saying, I don't have it yet, but I am absolutely certain it's coming. That's biblical hope. Let me give you a quick illustration. In Hebrews chapter 6, we are talking about the promises of God. In verse 17 of Hebrews 6, thus God determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Do you get the sense of his description? That we might have strong consolation because we fled for refuge. We're depending. We are looking everything to this hope. And he says in verse 19, this hope we have as an anchor of soul, sure and steadfast. That's biblical hope. And so what Paul is talking about here when he says we rejoice in the hope that we have, the hope of the glory of God. We have a full and certain confidence that it will take place. And what do we mean by this glory of God? Well, there's several things that we can touch upon very quickly. First of all, we're going to see God in His glory. It is going to be like the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration when Christ was transfigured before them. From His mere human appearance, He appeared to them in His glory, and they were stunned. My friends, one day, right now we see through a glass darkly, but one day we are going to see face to face. We are going to see the glory. We are going to see the perfection. We are going to know the wonder and the majesty of the King whom we serve. But not only will we see Him face to face, we will be made like Him. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians 3. In Philippians 3 in chapter 3 in verse 20, he says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body. Brother, we're not only going to see God in His glory, we're going to be made like Him in glory. And all the weakness, all the pain, all the suffering, all the difficulties, all the sorrows that we encounter in this life, in this poor, weak, frail habitation, is going to change. And we're going to be made like Him in glory. Do you rejoice in that hope? You have that hope in the gospel. You have that hope of the glory of God in Christ. Do you rejoice in it? Is it delight your heart and soul? Now there's one more passage that I want to turn to, and that is 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, because it's not just all about the future. It's not just all about waiting until that day when we see God face to face and when we're made like Him in glory. But even now, we get a taste. We get a little bit to give us an idea of what's coming. Listen to the way the apostle describes it in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. That mirror, brethren, is the Word of God. He's talking about now as we gaze into the Scriptures, as we read and meditate upon them, and we behold in that mirror the glory of the Lord. What happens? We are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another degree of glory by the Spirit of the Lord. My friends, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, not just in heaven, but even now, by the grace of God, by this treasury of grace in which we stand, we are being changed. Maybe we don't see it very often. Maybe we don't discern the degrees, and it's painfully slow. But we are being changed from one degree of glory to another, to another, to another. More knowledge, more faith, more love, more devotion, more delight in the things of God and in the very nature of Christ Jesus our Lord. These are the elements of grace that the apostle brings before us in Romans 5. And I trust that you will take the time to meditate upon these things, to pray through this passage even this afternoon, and to delight, to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Let's pray together. Father, it is no wonder that you have said the eye cannot see, and the ear cannot hear, and the mind of man cannot comprehend the things which you have prepared for those who love you. Lord, these things are entirely out of our realm of sense, and yet you have revealed them to us by your Spirit in the Word. May we know what it is this day to delve into that Word and to delight ourselves in the treasures of grace that are ours through Christ. We thank you for these words this morning and pray for your continued blessing upon us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and we'll turn to our hymn number 628. 628. And we'll sing all the stanzas as we close.